I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Said we're taking a summer sabbatical from 1 Samuel, preaching on Philippians 4 this Sunday. That's on page 982 of your pew Bibles. And then beginning on June 18th, going to do a summer series on the Psalms, some selected Psalms. With that theme of Psalms of Hope for the Hurting. But this morning, reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, that's on page 982 of our pew Bibles. Hear the Word of God. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that your word teaches us about every aspect of our walk of faith with Christ, how to share the gospel, how to raise covenant children, how to worship, how we can be faithful givers, diligent servants of Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives even today as we study this portion of Scripture. See what it teaches us, not only about giving, but more importantly, what it teaches us about the gracious love of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You know, there's two gospel themes that saturate this short book of Philippians. Would commend you the reading of this book. Four short chapters. But if you were to try to summarize it, and that's what I'm attempting to do, you know, two gospel themes. There is a gospel savior, and then there is gospel joy. It begins on that note, Philippians 1, chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You know, that emphasis on the person and work of Christ. We'll see that name and title for Christ again, Philippians 4:19, we've read it, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There at the beginning, here at the end. You know, but there's a second theme as well, tying Philippians together, and that is the theme of joy. There's joy in prayer, joy in gospel proclamation, rejoicing greatly always in Christ. And here in the section we've read this morning, Philippians 4, we'll see these two gospel themes joined together, speaking of our joyful relationship with Christ Jesus and our joyful response of Christian giving. Here, as we look at Philippians 4, this is the gospel truth we'll be centering on, that when Christians joyfully partner in gospel giving, God gets all the glory. You know, why is there joy in gospel giving? Seven verses, and we're going to move through them quickly. Seven truths here. I'll be reviewing these. Don't fret if you don't get them on first pass. There's a joyful partnership, a joyful pattern, a joyful purpose, a joyful payment, a joyful pleasure, a joyful promise, and then concluding with joyful praise. But it begins on that note of a joyful partnership in the gospel. You know, Paul writes there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to page 982. He writes, yet it was kind of you to share or to partner in my troubles. A little background here about Philippians. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi to joyfully thank them for their gracious or generous gospel gifts. Keep in mind, though, that Paul wrote this letter, most scholars believe, while he was imprisoned under house arrest in Rome, somewhere about AD 60. He possessed little external cause for joy. He was chained to a Roman soldier. His movement was curtailed. In his day, you were required to provide your own food and other basic necessities of life as a prisoner. And so when they sent him a gift, you know, it was to buy food and bread, the basic necessities of life. You know, but he writes with joy. You know, going back in Philippians 4 to verse 10, let me read verses 10 through 13. So you see that note of joy, Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then in verse 14, he starts with this note of gratitude. You know, for their joyful partnership in giving. You have done well to share together. You know, some of you might be familiar with that Greek word koinonia, community, togetherness, partnership. You have done well to share together in my troubles, in my affliction, in my distress. You know, and Paul here is thanking them. You know, it's encouraging when other Christians express their thanks to fellow believers, especially when they're struggling and suffering. You know, let gospel gratitude continually flow from the life of every Christian. He's grateful for the Philippians, but even more, he's grateful for the gospel. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel. You know, what's Paul referring to here with the beginning of the gospel? He's referring back to the start of the church there in Philippi. You can read about it in Acts 16. But when Paul and Silas and Timothy heard God's gospel call to go to Macedonia, they obeyed. They went to preach the gospel. They arrived at Philippi. And when they went looking for a church and Christians, the only thing they found was one woman, Lydia, praying down by the river. You know, that was the start of the church there at Philippi. You know, granted, Lydia was a successful businesswoman, and she came to saving faith in Christ and all of her family. And then Paul and Silas were imprisoned there in Philippi. And even in prison, they shared the gospel with the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer and all of his household came to saving faith in Christ. You know, there was a gospel partnership even there. And here Paul is reminding them, you know, of the gospel. You know, the good news of salvation. You know, he's thanking them not so much for their gift, their financial gift. Yes, that's significant. But more importantly, he's thanking them for, with them, they're thanking Christ for the gospel, the good news of salvation. You know, but then finally, Paul here in this opening verses, is thanking them for their giving. You know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. You know, there's that word partnership again. You know, this church not only shared in Paul's trouble, but they also shared their ties and their financial resources as well. One way that Christians express their gratitude for God's grace is by giving. You know, giving of our tithes, giving of our time, giving of our talents to the Lord. Stuart Briscoe put it this way: sharing is a response of loving obedience motivated by the goodness of God. When you take a closer look at those words, giving and receiving, you know, those are accounting terms. You know, it's not just spiritual here. You know, Paul is making this gospel fact about their giving a very concrete truth. You've given me something, and I've given you a receipt for what you have given me. Debits and credits. You know, Paul is grateful for their giving. You know, there are many things that can divide a Christian church, and you can see that there in the church at Philippi. There are no perfect churches in all of Scripture. You know, the only perfect church will be in glory. You know, what can divide a church? Just to give a few examples here from church at Philippi: false teaching, pride, sinful pride can divide a church, spiritual complacency. And so here, as they are joyfully partnering in the gospel, you know, it's bringing God's gracious zeal and hope to the church there. You know, we ought to be gladly and generously sharing of our finances for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Joyful partnership of giving, verses 14 and 15. But then there's a joyful pattern of giving, verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Just to bring you up to speed geographically, remember Paul heard that gospel call to go to Macedonia. He went to Philippi first, and then he traveled about 95 miles to go to Thessalonica. And then on from there, you can see those Bible maps in the back of your Bible, trusting that each of you have one of those. But, you know, a little background here about Thessalonica. You know, Philippi was a relatively small city. Thessalonica was a booming commercial center. It was largely Gentile. And yet, who was supporting Paul's gospel work in Thessalonica? It was this little church over here in Philippi. And not just one time. Look at what it says: you sent me help for my needs once and again. You know, there's a pattern in their giving. The church at Philippi faithfully gave to missions, to the spread of the gospel in spiritually needy cities. You know, that's a sign of a healthy church. You know, an unhealthy church gets ingrown. You know, just thinking about ourselves, our own struggles. But here the church at Philippi had a joyful pattern of giving, gospel-motivated giving, because of their care for their brother Paul, but their greater love for Christ. You know, here at Hope Church, I trust and pray we do have a pattern of giving. We give to our missionaries, to different ministries once a month. Then on occasion, there's special needs, and our church has been generous. Giving to our denomination and to Samaritan's Purse. There was flooding in Columbia, South Carolina, and a sister church there, First Press Columbia, was caring for all those flooding victims, and you all sent a generous gift for that. We've sent gifts to Samaritan's Purse. They're a first responder to tsunamis, hurricanes, typhoons around the world. You know, the Bible calls us to a regular pattern of giving for gospel ministries. You know, and you can look at the back of the bulletin later, not right now, but and you can see the ministries that we support, you all support. You know, and encourage you as well, not just to give with your tithes and offering, but be praying for these ministries. Be praying for those who are leading there, those who are serving there, those who are sharing the gospel. A joyful pattern. Third, there is a joyful purpose of giving. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The New American Standard puts it this way: I seek the profit that increases to your account. You know, again, Paul is writing here with economic terms. But why does Paul write this verse? I believe Paul's concern here in verse 17 is, you know, he's writing this thank you note. But he is concerned that if he writes a thank you note, the church might feel guilty and think, well, we have to send Paul more money. You ever get letters like that through the mail? Thank you for your gift. And then, but we have greater needs here. And, you know, and here Paul wants to make sure that this church does not consider this thank you note as a veiled request for more gospel support. He's grateful for their support. But note how he describes it. He uses financial language to describe their gift as a spiritual investment that will pay eternal dividends. You know, look at their gospel gift from three perspectives, really three purposes. Their gifts to Paul's gospel labors bear witness to their love for Christ. That's one of their purposes in giving. Another purpose there, their gift displays their desire to partner with Paul in the gospel. And then third, their gracious gift will not only give immediate strength to Paul, but also bring about gospel fruit. You know, eternal dividends. That joyful purpose of giving, you know, with eternity in mind. Salvation of those who don't know Christ and are brought to saving faith in Christ and grow in their love for Christ, connected to a church family. You know, think for a moment of all the earthly things we invest in. And don't misunderstand, investment is a good thing. But we invest in homes, hoping that they'll appreciate in value. We invest in stocks, bonds, IRAs, gold, silver, commodities, guns, antiques. The list goes on. But the problem with investing in those things is, you know, we fret about them. You know, we become fearful about future returns. You know, will I have enough money to retire? Will I have enough money invested to send my children to college? You know, so here, God's word calls all of us to purposely give to the Lord's work with the joyful assurance of lasting profit. You know, when we're investing in the Lord's kingdom work, not only with our money, but with our time, with our talents, with our gifts in serving Christ, you know, God guarantees us return on that investment. You know, if you need a shot of gospel joy today, let me encourage you that if you haven't noticed, there's a bulletin board in that narrow hallway behind us, and try to put up the current missions letters. You know, and if you're wondering, well, does my giving have any purpose? You know, is there any fruit from my giving? Read those letters and you'll see, you'll hear how the Lord is at work in difficult situations. One of the families we've been praying for as of late is the Thomas family, forced to leave Turkey on short notice out of fear for their lives with their children, and they could only bring what they could pack in their suitcases and carry on the airplane with them. And Josh Thomas just went back to Turkey, and he had to sell everything they had. You know, van, clothes, furniture. Said he even had to sell the children's toys. They couldn't bring it back home. They're going to a new mission field in Germany. And what's the tone in the letter? You know, it's one of joy. Lord, thank you for sparing our family. Thank you for calling us to gospel work. You know, there's a joyful purpose of giving. Fourth, there's a joyful payment of giving. Partnership, pattern, purpose, and now payment of giving. Verse 18, I have received full payment. Again, these economic terms, accounting terms, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You know, chapter 4, verse 18 reminds us about Paul's joy and the giver's joy as a partner in gospel giving. You know, Paul employs three emphatic verbs here. I have received, present tense. I abound now. I am well supplied, even now. You know, Paul's real needs were met by their rich generosity. You know, Scripture does not reveal the size of the gift paid to Paul. You know, but one Bible commentator, Professor Moule, put it this way: it was not improbably a substantial sum. You know, that it wasn't just a token gift, but it was a significant gift. And it was a joyful payment of giving. You know, our son, Adam, was born on April 15th, and when he was a child, he used to say, why was I born on the saddest day of the year? You know, tax day. And let me ask you, you know, what's your emotion on April 15th? What's your emotion when you're paying your bills? Yahoo! I get to pay my bills. Maybe if you're making that last mortgage payment on your house, or the last payment on your car or furniture or college loans. You know, but there is joy in Paul's heart in this verse, the joy of receiving gifts of Christian love. Fifth, there's a joyful pleasure of giving. The last part of verse 18, breaking it down, it's such a full verse. Note how Scripture describes these gifts, these financial gifts. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Let me read two portions of Scripture so you catch the full spiritual gravity. If you go back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, speaking of a fragrant offering, this is after the flood, after all the water has drained down, after all the animals have left the ark, we read this, Genesis 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You know, a fragrant offering. A fragrant offering in, you know, to put it in human language, a fragrant offering in God's own nostrils. You know, God smells that fragrant offering. You know, that smoke of the sacrifices as it goes up to heaven. You know, that's what our offerings are. They're a fragrant offering in God's presence. Secondly, it's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, don't worry about what other people think in the church about what you give. You know, here it says, you know, our sacrifice ought to be acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, a welcome sacrifice in God's eyes. Hebrews 13, verse 16 puts it this way. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, just as offerings and sacrifices were a vital part of Old Testament worship, you know, our offerings today are a vital part of worship here at Hope Church. You know, people sometimes ask me, you know, about giving, you know, when should I give, some of the mechanics. You know, and I believe Scripture, the guideline of Scripture is that we're to give every Lord's Day. Just as we sing God's praises every Lord's Day, read His Word every Lord's Day, confess our sins together, partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to be giving to the Lord. There's a scriptural verse for that. You know, just one. But it's there, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, and that's Sunday because of the resurrection of Christ, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. You know, so how can you give your sacrificial offering to God with joyful pleasure? I would encourage you, encourage myself and my family, you know, to pray about what would be a sacrificial gift to the Lord. Yes, I believe we're to give regularly to the Lord. Yes, I believe Scripture's guideline is the tithe, first fruits, a tenth before we pay the government, sermon for another day. You know, but at times it's we're called to give sacrificially. And only the Lord can guide you as to what sacrificial giving is. You know, but a few guidelines here. You know, what am I willing to give up for the Lord? You know, might be a nice meal at a new restaurant. Instead of going out to dinner, you know, let's give that towards a special need. You know, instead of buying that costly new toy, here I'm speaking to the adults, not the children, you know, to say, well, maybe I can live without that. Maybe the old one will get me by for a while longer. Maybe it's putting off buying a new car. You know, I'm not trying to go to meddling too much, you know, but that idea of saying, Lord, this is a sacrifice. And what's our motivation for that sacrifice? It's because of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, on the cross, that's the language of Scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, what's that joy that was set before him? I believe the joy that was set before him was that joy of knowing that when he died that sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, he would purchase our salvation. And that brought him joy. Ought to bring us joy as well. So there is to be a joyful pleasure of giving. Sixth, a joyful promise of giving. Verse 19. One Gordon Fee called, and I quote, "This sentence offers the theological basis for everything else in this letter. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I believe each time that you and I place our tithes in the offering plate, we're joyfully proclaiming our faith in God's sure provision. We're acknowledging our personal faith too in God. How does Paul write? Even with the partnership in the gospel, he says, "And my God," my giving of this offering is a proclamation, a declaration of Paul's faith and trust in Christ. As well, when we put our offering, give our offering unto the Lord, it's with an assurance of God's provision. You know, think of Israel in the wilderness. You know, when did that manna come? Every day, except twice as much as they needed before the Sabbath. You know, where did God provide water from? You know, from a rock, you know, in the wilderness. Just another great Old Testament story. Prophet Elijah is starving. He's out in the wilderness. How did God provide food for Elijah? Sent ravens. Think of crows, except a little bit bigger, uglier, to bring him bread and meat. I don't know about you, but you know, I would think twice when a raven brought me bread and meat. And there was water there in the brook Cherith. My God will supply every need. You know, God doesn't shoot for, you know, like a baseball player hitting 300. That would be a pretty good average. Doesn't just try to reach par on the golf course. 99% on a test. My God will supply every need of yours. You know, there's the abundance according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Still chewing on that last part, but you know, there's enough there to keep us going for a long time. He's the God of all riches. His riches are in glory, and we know the riches of his glory, you know, because of Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. You know, we've already sung the hymn, "Though Troubles Assail Us." It's also known by the title, "The Lord Will Provide," a hymn by John Newton. Thinking of two verses there. You know, there's a verse there that speaks of our passing needs. It would be the second verse. Let me read them for you. "The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints what is fitting shall ne'er be denied. So long as it's written, the Lord will provide. The Lord provides for our temporal needs, but the Lord provides for our true needs, our gospel needs, that need for salvation. Look at the last verse. I'm glad it's here. It's not in the hymnal verses. When life sinks apace and death is in view, this word of his grace shall comfort us through. No fearing or doubting, with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. Now that, maybe we ought to do that when we take offering. You know, shout, the Lord will provide. But that's what our actions are declaring to the God who loves us in Christ. You know, last Wednesday, our church family gathered for dessert and discussion about our budget. Yes, a trial, a little decrease in church giving. You know, but really the important part, two important parts of the meeting. You know, appreciated Dirk giving a great summary and encouragement about church health, gospel outreach, spiritual renewal. You know, but then about prayer. You know, we as Christians, we as a church can have every confidence the Lord will provide. But, you know, we still express our faith and trust in the Lord when we call upon him to provide and carry out his gospel ministry of proclaiming the gospel. So finally, the joyful praise of giving. There's a partnership, a pattern, a purpose, payment, pleasure, promise. And I love verse 20. So glad it's there in Philippians chapter 4. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, when we joyfully partner in gospel giving, God gets all the glory. You know, if you're looking to give thinking, well, that will make me feel better, someone will pat me on the back, those are poor motivations for giving. You know, we give so that God can get all the glory. And it's a joyful doxology after a joyful declaration of gospel doctrine about giving. You see that often in Paul. You know, some great gospel doctrine and then a glorious doxology. Just a few truths here as we come to a close. There's a corporate praise. Just as they're partnering together, now they're praising together to our God and Father. You know, they're offering their sacrifice of praise to God. Corporate praise, but then it's continual praise. Be glory forever and ever. You know, in heaven, Christians will joyfully continue to praise the Lord their God for the loving gift of Christ. And we will never grow tired of thanking him. Singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, this week I came across a great quote from a review of a new book. Haven't read this book. Got a few books to read. It's a Christian book. The title of it is simply Money Challenge, if you want to look for it. Written by Art Rainier. But two lines caught my attention. He writes, the joy we get from money is the joy we get from using it in the ways God intends. And then he goes on, ultimately he gives money for our joy and his glory. You know, two applications here about the joy of Christian giving. One, it's a joyous privilege for us to give. You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, he could easily provide without our checks, without our tithes. But he chooses graciously and chooses to use us in that ministry of giving, to spread the gospel. We have an investment in that. But our gracious God as well calls us to joyful giving because of his great and glorious gift of salvation in Christ. How can we not give to the God who has graciously given us salvation in his Son, Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We thank you for food, for water, for beds, clothes. But Lord, we thank you even more for that gift of salvation. Something that the world did not give, something that the world can never take away. For you have given it to us according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, teach us to be generous, even sacrificial in our giving unto you. May we give gladly, Father, so that others might come to saving faith in Christ. All for your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.